You are not a mistake. Now, I wondered, poor Mike must have felt like me going up there and even volunteering to be a part of that lineup, it was a mistake, because after all of that, I lost my donut. I lost my donut. A quote from Jesus, you are not, now this is paraphrased, you are not a mistake. I don't make mistakes. In 2018, committing to hear, you need to know, you need to hear this today. Please, if you hear nothing more this entire year, hear this. You are not a mistake. Now, in the world that we live, people will call us a mistake. And people will come at us and they will call our life a mistake. They'll call our occupation a mistake. They will tell us that the direction in education that we're going is a mistake. They'll tell us all of that. I remember just out of high school and wanting to get into a place of employment, my grandfather was very adamant that I not become a machinist that I was trained for, but he wanted me to do something different. And when I trained for to be a machinist, he always said, it's a mistake. That's a mistake. We make mistakes every day. That doesn't mean you are a mistake. I thought about this. On occasion, there are parents that could name their children or their child, oops. I want you to know, even if your parents called you oops, you are not a mistake. God has a plan and a purpose. He created you with reason and rationale, with a superior design for your life, that if you will follow Him, you will live life to its fullest. People say becoming a Christian means you give up your freedom. I say living your life as a Christian means freedom. I have the opportunity and the privilege, the blessing of living life to the fullest. And I can honestly say, even though there was a time in my life where I thought being a Christian would be restrictive, I can honestly say I have had more fun, gone more places, done more things, and been more productive in life as a Christian than ever before. God has a design and a plan. Pastor Dan, what are the odds that you would put a play together to talk about what I'm talking about? What are the odds of that? Some people might think it's bizarre. I would say 999,999.99% sure that was going to happen. I gave you 0.1% to say maybe it won't happen. That skit, that representation that Pastor Dan led for us today was not a mistake. We talked about that. We planned that. You wrote out the script. You ordered that. There was no question as to whether or not that was going to be a part of our service. Now, 100% sure, this is God. He has planned for you. He has prepared for you. He has given opportunity to you. And even though there was that 0.1% that play would have not happened today, there is no percentage that would deny you of what God's blessing is for you. You are chosen. In the book of Acts, we've been there for a while, and as you can see, we're talking, this sums it up well, the mission, the persecution, and the expansion, and we're talking right now about the mission and what that is. We're just still with the disciples, with the apostles gathered in the upper room where they're awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon them in that upper room and what happened in their midst, in their presence. And so we are still in the mission phase of what God had for the New Testament church. And I love that because we can internalize that and make that a part of our mission as the Fairview Church today. We have a purpose. There is a plan for us. If you have your Bibles this morning and you would turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to read verses 20 through 26. Now, in your notes and this week in your study, we'll go back to the 15th chapter and you'll look at verses 15 through 26. But this morning, for the sake of time, we're just going to read these six verses and see what the Word of God says. Let me remind you, if you are having a difficult time, now you're probably getting tired of hearing this, but I'm going to keep saying it until we get it. If you're having a difficult time hearing the voice of God, if you're in that dry spell, if you're wondering, what does the voice of God sound like? How can I experience that? How can I regain that? How can I get that renewed? I can assure you that reading the Word is the avenue in which God can begin to speak in that still, soft voice and minister to your heart and to your need and bring you to that place where you are actually convinced that you are knowing and hearing, seeing and experiencing God's voice in your life. Read with me, beginning with verse 20. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, do you know everyone's heart, or you know everyone's heart? Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the place of this ministry. Apostolic, that's the word I was looking for, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, so he was added to the 11. So as they're gathered in this upper room, there is this transformation that's taking place as they realize there's 11 and structure. You know, as a staff, we're looking at systems and organization and how we can polish those up and how we can become better at that. And, you know, there's almost 40 total on staff at Fairview. And so we're looking at how do we to blend those ministries together and blur those lines and have everybody on the same page. And let me tell you, it is a monster to try and figure out. Especially when we've just used vocal and verbal cues before, now trying to figure out how systematically with technology we can connect. And I know that some of you have worked in places where technology is being updated and new things are being, and it can be a nightmare to you. But they found themselves in this place where they're going, there's only 11 of us and there's a job that's open. What do we do? So in that upper room, Peter stood up and began to speak. Now, I want you to notice that there was 120 gathered that were in that room, including the women or added on to the women. Statistically and historically, we would read this as though there was 120 men plus women and children that were gathered, those believers that were gathered in that upper room. Reminds me of how desperately we need to be together in a place of worship. If you didn't hear that, let me say it again. We desperately need to be together in a place of worship. Now, in my little column, you can read on, but there is a definite upswing in the number of cases of diagnosed depression in our land, in our world, in our culture, society today. And How is that happening? Statistically, I don't say this is the absolute reason, but statistically, I can say you were created for fellowship. You were created to be with other people. Now, culture today has transitioned to where we are becoming. Now, you wouldn't maybe agree with this, and some of you would go, amen. We are becoming an isolationist society where we can lock ourselves in the closet with our computer and think we have the whole world at our fingertips, but we will find ourselves lonely, disconnected, discouraged, and without real friends. We'll find ourselves there. Statistics tell us today that our kids, and some of you are my kids' age, so I will say you included, statistically today, kids or millennials, 19 to 30 or a little bit older, 75% of them have their own Netflix account, which means at any time, at any moment, you can isolate, you can go, you can watch your shows, you can binge watch, you can stay an entire day watching a whole season of whatever. You can do that and be completely by yourself. Social media is driving this world at an incredible, crazy rate. I have a stock that I purchased not long ago that's a group of stocks. All of them are based in social media. Every stock that makes up this one stock, and they have gathered so much momentum and so much inclusion of people that it actually has become its own stock, and it's a social media stock that has yielded like 30% since January 1st of this year, telling me that the marketers know that when you are sitting in your room all by yourself looking at that computer screen, that advertising becomes very enticing. It actually gets your attention more so than a billboard driving down the road, more so than a slide up on a screen, because you are all by yourself and there is this intrinsic hunger to be a part of something. And let me tell you what, you will not find it. I'm just going to guarantee you this. You will not find intrinsic friendships that are just to the core of who you are online. The only way you will get valuable, absolute connection is to be person to person. That's the only way. We need to know and gather together. So the 120 were gathered together as Peter spoke. He said, Judas, this guy, we need to figure out how to replace him. I like this. He looks repentant there. But Scripture tells us that after Judas took the 30 pieces of silver and led the soldiers to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, after he kissed him on the cheek and pointed out the Savior, that he went and he bought a field. And it was then called the Field of Blood, because in that field or in that location is where he came to his demise. Now, it depends on what affiliation, what your history, what your religious teaching has been. There's a couple different understandings or ideals. In some understandings, there's the thing that says he was so guilty that he went into his field, into his place, and he hanged himself. There are others that say that his bowels were opened and gushed out on the field, and that's what this text in the book of Acts says in the NIV. And so some would say that he fell on his sword or his dagger in that great agony. He took his own life. And other people would say, if you read the message, that he bought a farm and that there was just an accident. And it was just, he was trying to go on with his life, but he came to his end. The whole fact about Judas is this: God's gift to you, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. Now, those of you who are athletic, those of you who are immersed in activities that are physical and reoccurring, you know that if you don't maintain that regimen, if you don't stay with that, you're going to lose that muscle tone that you've built. You're going to lose that endurance or that resistance that you've built. I said to Pastor Joe, after reaching under a sink and trying to put a screw just in a 2x4 yesterday and pinched in my back and just the sharp pain about put me down, I said, wow, as I get older, I need to find a way to keep stretched out. I need a way to figure out how to keep active and moving, because if I don't, life is going to be miserable for me the older I get. I have to stay moving. My dad, who uses a cane most of the time to walk, went to Hawaii with us this past summer on our family vacation. And when he came back after walking for 10 days, said, you know, I really felt great. And by the end of the 10 days, I really don't think that I even needed my cane anymore, that I was starting to build back up. And now if you ask him, he would say, find me my cane so I can get up and go. And because if we're not using it, we'll lose it. I remember a time that I was just an associate pastor and not a lead pastor, so I didn't get to speak real regularly, maybe once a month or every other month. And so when God called me back to a senior pastor position where I was able to speak regularly, it was tough to get back into the swing of that. It was very difficult. History tells us, prophecy in the book of Psalms tells us, may another take his place of leadership. That was talking about Judas. And so they picked two men. They picked two men out of their midst. Now, I personally, this is only me, I personally believe this is the beginning within the Christian realm of democracy. Because up until this point, Jesus chose, Jesus called, Jesus appointed, Jesus anointed. And up to this point, he had called all 12 personally by name. But now they're in the upper room and they're like all together. So I don't know if it was kind of like what we saw this morning. You know, let's clap for the one out of the five that we want the most. And then we take the top two. And so we land on Justus and Matthias. How does that work? I find it interesting scripturally that after they chose the two, then they prayed. I find that interesting because in our Christian world, we would say we're going to have an election in July and there's going to be some new offices within the church that will open up and we want you to pray first of all, about whether you would let your name stand, and all of those of us who are nominating or encouraging people, we would have spent time praying, saying, is that the right person? Should we put them up there and nominate them? But in this case, they picked two, whether it was by consensus or whether it was the 11 disciples that were remaining, just saying out of that hierarchy and that structure, these are the two men that we're going to choose. They began to pray. Let me just encourage you. You should do nothing in your life. You should pursue no path in life. You should accept no destiny in life without prayer. And I don't mean just the good morning, give me direction, guide my feet, praise the Lord, amen. I mean falling on our knees in prayer, seeking God, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that the direction that we are going to choose is His. I found this interesting. Again, some depending on your theology, depending on what version of the Bible you read, depending on who your history teacher was, the casting lots for the choosing of who got the donut was very much, in my opinion, like what Pastor Dan portrayed to us today. Others would have maybe portrayed it as rolling dice and that they were kind of gambling and it was a, you know, Well, whoever's the luckiest, and we know there is no luck because God has appointed each and every one of us. Every one of us has a purpose. Every one of us is valuable, and each one of us needs to know that. But I think this is an early Greek voting machine. And in this early Greek voting machine, there would have been maybe gray stones for Matthias and white stones for Justice. And so any of you who watch Survivor, when they go and they separate themselves from the rest of the tribe and they vote for the one that's going to be eliminated, they would go and actually not vote who would be eliminated, but be voting for who was chosen. And so they would go to that secret place and they would pick up a gray stone for Matthias or a white stone for Justice, and they would drop it in that little hole in the back. Now there would probably be a guard watching to make sure that nobody was peeking, nobody was voting twice. This would be an easy system if you were to mess with a vote. This would be an easy system to get around. But this is one of the earliest voting machines created by the Greeks. Again, my personal understanding, my personal belief is that as they were deep in prayer, they were saying, God, please reveal to me what stone I should drop in. What color should I choose? What should I do? Now what if you're Cheryl Lee and you are the chosen one? I loved what she did. Mike, I'll share with you. And you notice, though, she didn't offer to share it with the other three that got knocked out. What if I told you you are the chosen one? Now, we're looking at this as though taking a place with the disciples, or I'm getting a donut. What if I told you and reminded you once again, repetitively today, that you are the chosen one? But you're, Pastor Glenn, you're talking to a whole group of people. I know. But God, in his infinite presence and wisdom and who he is, understands, and he has a personal connection with you. So each and every one of us can say this: I am the chosen one. I am chosen to do what he's called me to do. I have been placed by anointing and design where I am. There is no mistake. I am not here in Seattle by mistake. Now, when we first got to Seattle, most of you know that it was a very short period of time until Pastor Joe was diagnosed with cancer. Praise God, completely cancer-free now and living the life and just, yeah. No, I mean, I don't think she's experiencing any side effects of that whole process in her life. But when we found out, we were living like 2 miles away from one of the best cancer centers in the West Coast. And when we were living at Northgate, we could get on the road, even in the busiest of traffic, and be there just in a few minutes so that she could get her treatment. We were right here. And people today still say, God brought you here because he knew that she's going to need care. Well, I can honestly say that's probably a part. That's probably a part. But he also knew that I needed you. He also knew that me leaving Canada would not be an easy thing. Leaving those people that I poured my heart and my life into would not be an easy thing. He knew that I needed to land someplace that the people that gathered around me would love me and build me up and lift me up and allow me to go farther in my life than I've ever gone before. I, and I don't say this arrogantly, I am the chosen one. You need to be able to articulate your story so that boldly, with confidence, when you come before the throne, you can say, God, I know that you have me in the exact situation that I need to be in. And let me tell you, mistakes are only mistakes if you don't learn from them. Mistakes are only mistakes if you don't learn from them. This verse talks about awakening. Awakening to the fact that we are called. Hearing the voice of God. Hearing the nudge. Knowing that God has a purpose and a plan for my life. This morning, my alarm went off at 4 o'clock. And because I went to bed at 11 o'clock last night, I hit the snooze. Now, my snooze is set weird. It is set for 7 minutes. And so, 3 times hitting the snooze, 21 minutes after, I thought, I'm not going to hit the snooze anymore. So I turned my alarm off. But I laid there in bed. Now, fortunately, I did not fall back asleep. Fortunately, I had the wherewithal to say, it is time to get up. It's time to get this day started. But it makes me question our motivation to serve, to live, to chase, to follow after Jesus in what he's called us to do. When the alarm goes off, how many of us hit the snooze? Now, don't put your hand up. This is all, you know, when God calls us, do we go, are you sure? Now, you can do that one time. You can ask, put the dew on top of the fleece and not on the bottom, and you can do that once. Maybe you can get away with it twice. That's 14 minutes, according to my alarm. But when we hear the voice of God, it is not for us to say, I'm going to sleep through that. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to heed that. Remember the slide, use it or lose it. Many times when I find myself questioning, where is the voice of God, I realize that I've continued to hit the snooze so long that it annoyed me, and then I just hit the off button and went back to sleep. And then for me, there has to be that restoration, that renewal, that begging, that coming back to him, asking for a renewed right spirit within me. I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you are spiritually today. And be honest, we don't know where each other is today. But my prayer, my goal, my dream for you as your pastor is that you would come awake, that you would come alive, that you would know the amazing voice of God, that you would pray this prayer, awake, awake my soul. A fresh anointing. Next week, if you looked into your sermon notes,